الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين آمنوا وهاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم أعظم درجة عند الله، وأولئك هم الفائزون. صدق الله العظيم. My most respected brothers and elders, and our mothers and sisters listening at home over the receiver. Alhamdulillah, last Friday in the Jumu'ah, the entire bayan was on Ashura, the significance of Ashura, how the Yahud had mentioned to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he inquired of them as to why they were fasting on the 10th of Muharram, and they had explained that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had saved Musa alayhi salatu salam from the clutches of Fir'aun, from the tyranny of Fir'aun, and Allah drowned Fir'aun and his whole army, and therefore Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu salam, out of gratitude to Allah Rabbul Izzat, he kept a fast on the day. So they who were the followers or claimed to follow Musa alayhi salatu salam, these Yahud, they said that we keep fast on this day. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, نَحْنُ أَحَقُّ وَأُولَى بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ. We are more deserving and we are more closer to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu salam than you are. And he had continued to keep fast on the 10th of Muharram. I explained last week that even in Makkah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to keep this fast of Ashura. And then he had commanded the Sahaba, of course, when Ramadan came, the Ramadan abrogated the compulsory nature of this fast. However, it was a mustahab fast, and Rasulullah encouraged it. Sahaba kept this fast. Those who wished to keep, they kept. Those who did not want to keep, they did not keep. It was not obligatory, but it was highly recommended by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then later on, he mentioned that we should oppose the Yahud. And he said, if I remain alive the next year, لَإِن بَقِيتُ إِلَىٰ قَابِلٍ لَأَسُومَنَّ التَّاسِعَ, then I will, to oppose the Yahud, they were keeping on the 10th, so I will keep on the 9th as well. So 9th and 10th. 9th has already passed, today was 9th, and now the 10th has started. Rasulullah did not live the next year, but from this ulama explained that this is how this fast of Ashura is, that we should keep on the 9th and 10th. However, there's another hadith which is some explanation on that hadith where Rasulullah ﷺ has mentioned sumu qablahu wa ba'dahu, sumu qablahu biyawmin aw ba'dahu biyawmin aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, either keep one fast before the 10th or one after the 10th, meaning the 11th. So whoever did not keep on the 9th of Ashura and he just keeps on the 10th, then he should keep on the 10th and 11th. Well, I might have given detailed explanation, we're not going to go into the whole detail that was explained already. However, if for some reason or the other the person is not well or he's sick or whatever it is, and he only keeps on the 10th, then it is permissible. But what was more desired by Rasulullah and what the ulama stress upon is we should keep two fasts, 9th and 10th. So if a person did not keep today, there is no problem, you keep tomorrow and on Friday, Thursday and Friday. But tonight, inshallah, we are going to explain a very important aspect of the new year, 1440. And we know the first month of our calendar begins with Muharram. Now, how did this calendar begin? What is the advent of the Islamic calendar? We look in the books of Sirah and history, we find that Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala, a very great Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he, in the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, used to receive instructions from Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala was a governor far away, and Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala used to give them advices, commands, commandments instructions to carry out. But the confusion came about when they would receive letters and they would not know that which was the command that Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab really wanted, because sometimes these commands were abrogated by him. So he sent one letter and then another letter, and there was no date there. So there was some confusion. If the letter was dated, then Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu would see this is the date and this is the instruction. However, a week later, Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying now no longer do this. Whatever the matter was. So he had requested that some type of date system must be enforced so that there is no confusion. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu immediately assembled the Sahaba and he made mashura with them as to which event in the history and the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be used as a basis of starting the Islamic calendar. So various opinions were given. Many of them suggested the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, there were many others, people like Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, and many other Sahaba felt that we should start from Muharram, or start from the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Hijrah was a very important event in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. Inshallah, we will discuss this. But if you find, if you read the books of history, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself enters Medina only in Rabiul Awwal. He did not leave Makkah in Muharram. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba were persecuted in Makkah, tormented. They were oppressed. We know the history. Bilal radiallahu anhu dragged in the hot sands of Makkah. Sumayya radiallahu anhu persecuted. Ammar, Yasir. So they went through great difficulties. In fact, on one occasion when the Sahaba, we're talking about the initial stages of Islam, they could not tolerate it anymore. The persecution, the hardships actually came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was actually reclining at that time by the Kaaba Sharif, and they come to him. Allah tastansiru lana, Allah tad'u lana. Why don't you make dua to Allah? Why don't you ask Allah for victory? We cannot take it any longer. So they were being persecuted. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam always desired, and especially after groups of Ansar. There were two or three occasions where Ansar came from Medina Munawwara and they pledged allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You come over to Medina and we will support you, we will look after you, we will take care of you. Most of the historians say there were two pledges like this, Al-Aqaba al-Ula and Al-Aqaba al-Thaniya. And both these pledges took place, different years of course, but in the time, the season of Hajj. So people will make Hajj that time. The laws of Hajj in Islam did not come down, but in the Jahiliyyah they would make Hajj. So these people came, and secretly they pledged allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all this happened in Dhul-Hijjah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also saw a dream that he was making Hijrat, migrating from Makkah to a place where they had a lot of date palms. So he thought perhaps it may be Yamama or some other place. He didn't think it will be Medina Munawwara, which is known as Yathrib at that time. Nonetheless, now the desire has come into Rasulullah's heart. In fact, a determination that now I'm going to leave Makkah, despite having the love for Makkah. He was born in Makkah. That was his hometown. And now he decided now, he made a firm resolution, I'm going to leave Makkah and I will go to Medina. So when Muharram commenced, he then gave permission to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in to leave Makkah and make this hijrah to Medina Munawwara. Himself, he waited for permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, direct instruction. And this instruction came later on, and then he made the hijrah after 2.5 months and he reached Medina Munawwara in Rabiul Awwal. So because Muharram was the first month and the resolution Rasulullah had made and the firm determination to make Hijrah, and Sahaba commenced the Hijrah from Muharram, and Hijrah was actually a turning point in the life of the Muslims because it showed various important principles of Sharia or Deen, and great lessons are derived from the Hijrah. It was actually a manifestation or showing the entire world the difference between Haqq and Batil, between Iman and Kufr. Also, it showed the principle of leaving and abandoning those things that a person loves very dearly. Something the person covets, he loves something very, very dearly. But for the sake and aqidah of Islam and Iman, at times you have to forsake those things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your hometown, your properties, your homes, they had to actually leave everything, all the belongings, and they had to migrate from Makkah to Medina. And also in this hijrah, we see the sacrifice of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. When we travel from Jeddah to Makkah, or Makkah to Medina, and Medina to Jeddah, or Medina to Makkah, in an aircon taxi or a bus, or sometimes by plane, whatever it is, with such comfort, it is impossible for us to actually fathom and imagine the trip that Rasulullah undertook and the Sahaba. And believe me, their history records so many incidents of Sahaba who walked with the Hijrah. They went by foot. There were no roads like we see today. Nice, tarred roads. They had to go in those desert areas. And leaving Makkah not knowing what to expect in Medina. So because this was a turning point in Islam, therefore Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu decided, and they agreed that Hijrah or Muharram now, because it began in Muharram, Muharram will be the first month of the Islamic calendar. The very first Sahabi to make Hijrah from Makkah to Medina was a Sahabi by the name of Abu Salama radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He leaves Makkah. He and his wife, Ummu Salama, with a little baby. As they're just leaving Makkah, they hardly reach the boundaries of Makkah when suddenly his family comes and his in-laws come. The in-laws say, Abu Salama, if you wish to proceed, you may proceed. These in-laws and his family were not Muslims. They were not believers. But our daughter, we are not going to allow her to go with you. So you decide. Imagine, he's given the option to proceed without his wife and his child, or to remain behind and have the company of his wife and his child and live again in Makkah. But he chooses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So see the Sahaba, for the sake of aqidah, as we say, iman, belief in iman, which is entrenched in them, the love for Allah, the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were prepared to make this sacrifice. Now, you and I are faced with these challenges almost every day in our life. Whether in the workplace or in our universities or colleges or schools or madrasa or institutions, wherever we are traveling abroad and we have this option. Please Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or please society. And you'll be in so-called comfort. So Abu Salama radiallahu ta'ala says, no, I will proceed. So when this happens, his family, they come and pull the child away from the mother. The child is ours. It's our son's child. So it's our grandchild. And they actually have a sort of a tug of war between both parties, both tribes. And the little child, innocent child, is in between, and they pull him so severely that he dislocates his arm. Child is taken away to the family of Abu Salama. He proceeds to Medina Munawwara. The wife, she is pulled by her family members. She says, for an entire 1 year, one entire year, I came almost every day to this boundary of Makkah, crying and crying and crying and waiting, perhaps my husband will return and we'll be reunited. After 1 year, then one of the person's family members see her in this very pitiable condition. He feels sorry. He goes to the rest of the people and they speak to them. And then she is finally escorted by a person by the name of Uthman bin Talha. Uthman bin Talha at this stage is a disbeliever.
But he escorts an ulama, and historians write how remarkable. He's a disbeliever. He escorts a believing woman for the sake of who's traveling, and she's making hijrah. And he does it with such haya and modesty. He never looks at her with an evil glance. He walks ahead of her. Wherever the camel needs to be knelt down or come down, he would go in front. And not in her presence. He would not stand there. With so much of haya and modesty, he escorts her right till Medina, Munawwara, near Medina. And he says, your husband is in this city. And then he returns. This same Uthman bin Talha embraces Islam before the conquest of Makkah. Respected brothers and elders, we'll be discussing quite a bit of history. And our history is so rich with such beautiful examples for us to follow. Believe me, if you learn the seerah, then in our practical daily life, you will find answers and solutions to our problems. So Uthman bin Talha accepts Islam just before the conquest of Makkah. When Makkah is conquered, and we know the incident, Rasul comes in, and now he asks for the keys of the Kaaba, and this was kept by Uthman bin Talha's family. He was the only person living, and his mother. Uthman bin Talha, imagine years this key was in their possession, and today he has to hand it over to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He thinks to himself that I will never get this key back. Rasulullah takes the key, opens the Kaaba, and you know, he performs salah, he washed the Kaaba, etc. first, performs salah, and he comes back and he calls Uthman and he gives him back this key. And he says that you and your family will keep this till Qiyamah, except when a time will come, except if a tyrant ruler will snatch it away from you. Otherwise, Khalidan Talidan, till the day of Qiyamah, and right till this very day, the family is known as the Shayba family. I have met one or two of people of this family in Madinah Munawwara. And till today they have the key of the Kaaba. So Allah gives him, bless him with hidayat, and he accepts Iman and he's given back the key. So Abu Salama went, and later on his wife. But also amongst the first batch of Sahaba who left was Amir bin Rabi'ah and his wife Salma radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. They were the very first couple who migrated together. It would have been Abu Salama and Ummu Salama. Now coming back to Abu Salama and Ummu Salama, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, finally they were reunited. In the fourth year after the hijrah took place, Abu Salama, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, passes away. When he passes away, Rasulullah teaches a dua to all of us, and especially to Ummu Salama, the meaning of which is, O Allah, reward me for being patient on this musibat that has come upon me, and give me a better replacement. She says, impossible. Never I saw a husband like Abu Salama. Impossible that I get a better replacement. And this dua you make, of course, husband passes away, your wife passes away, your child, not for your parents. Nobody can get better replacement for his parents. Any case, she says, Ya Rasulullah, any case, I will read this dua, but I can't think, how can I get a better replacement than Abu Salama? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shortly after that instructs Rasulullah s.a.w. to propose for Ummu Salama. And she gets married to Rasulullah s.a.w. She now becomes from the Azwaji Mutahharat, from Muhatul Mu'mineen, she is our mother. When Abu Salama passed away, Rasulullah s.a.w. performed his janazah salah, and we know there's four takbirs in salatul janazah, Allahu Akbar, and we know that procedure. For his janazah, Rasul read 9 takbirs. Sahaba said, Ya Rasul, you made a mistake today or you forgot? He says, Wallahi, ma sahutu, I made no mistake. Wa ma nasitu, lam ansu wa lam asu. I did not forget. I made no mistake. If I had to make 1,000 takbirs for his janazah, still it would not have been sufficient Abu Salama radiallahu ta'ala, his caliber. His integrity, his dignity, how close he was in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Amir bin Rabi'ah and his wife Salma, they also make hijrah. Amongst the other people who made hijrah in the beginning was a person by the name of Abdullah bin Jahash radiallahu ta'ala an. He goes with his entire family, his brother, his children, everybody, they leave. And as they're leaving, Abu Sufyan again, at that time was not a believer, he usurps the homes and the properties of Abdullah bin Jahash radiallahu anhu. Imagine seeing your property is now gone into the hands of your enemy. It caused them pain and grief. Later on, when they brought this to Rasulullah's attention, Ya Rasul, see what happened to Abu Sufyan. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replies, Ama tarda ay yu'tiyaka Allah biha daran min al-jannah or fil jannah? Aren't you happy that Allah Ta'ala will give you a house in Jannah in lieu of this house in Makkah? And of course, they were happy with this. So Abdullah bin Jahash radiallahu ta'ala, he goes with his family. Then comes the time where Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala and his brother Zayd ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, another person by the name of Hisham ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala, and Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah, plus minus 20 of them, they leave. When they leave, Umar radiallahu ta'ala has got his bow and arrow, he's got his sword. First he goes and makes tawaf of the Kaaba. Then he addresses all the mushrikeen who were assembled there. He says, whoever wants his wife to bereave him today and to become a widow, whoever wants his mother to bereave her son, and any wife who wants to become a widow, and child who wants to become an orphan, then come and face me now. Nobody dared to challenge Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. And he says, nobody will prevent me from making the hijrah. That is why Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala used to say, كَانَ إِسْلَامُ عُمَرْ عِزًّا أَوْ فَتْحًا. The Islam of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, the day he became a Muslim, it was a victory, a sense of honor for us. On that particular day, even the angels made takbir in the skies. And وَهِجْرَتُهُ رَحْمَةً or وَهِجْرَتُهُ نَصْرًا. His hijrat, the migration of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, became a means of help for the Sahaba and support for the Sahaba. وَإِمَارَتُهُ رَحْمَةً. And when he became Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was a source of mercy for the entire Muslim Ummah. But Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala used to say that my brother Zayd, he would praise his brother Zayd. He says, سَبَقَنِي إِلَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. Zayd beat me to two good things. أَسْلَمَ قَبْلِي. He embraced Islam before me. Sahaba would always talk about who were the as-sabiquna al-awwalun, who were the forerunners of Islam. Sahabi would be proud to say, I accepted Islam, I was the fifth person, I was the fourth person, I was the sixth person. Ulama have mentioned the names of plus minus maybe 20 or more, who, all those who initially accepted Islam. It is a sense of honor and pride for them. So he says, Zayd beat me. He accepted Islam before me. وَاسْتُشْهِدَ قَبْلِي. He became shaheed before me. What do we understand from this? Umar ibn Khattab has got some type of feeling in his heart that I will also become a shaheed. So yes, Zayd became a shaheed before him. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, later on, he also becomes a shaheed. When they are going, mu'arrikhin, historians write that the three of them, specifically they say, listen, if any one of us is taken as a captive on road to Medina, the others should not then return. They must continue and proceed with the journey. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu reaches Medina on Uquba, and also Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah. But Hisham ibn As was taken as a captive, gone back to his family, and he was persecuted. Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah comes right there with Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. And suddenly Abu Jahl, who was his brother from the same mother, uterine brother, also a family member, he was his cousin. So he and his brother, they come and they deceive Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah. And you say, listen, you know, your mother, she refuses to comb her hair even. She has taken an oath that until you don't come back, she won't eat any food. She's going to die out of starvation. Have some pity over your mother. She's not even going to comb her hair. So Ayyash bin Abi Rabi'ah felt, let me just go make my mother happy. And I don't want to see her in this condition. Umar ibn Khattab tells him, these people are deceiving you. There'll be no such thing as this. He says, no, I've got some wealth also there. Let me bring that money back also. Umar ibn Khattab sees that he is now adamant. He says, okay, take my camel, it is very fast. Perhaps you may just need it. So he says, okay, he takes the camel of Umar ibn Khattab. As they are coming back, Abu Jahl tells him, Ayyash, you know, my camel is going a bit slow. Can you just help me and let me join you and ride on your camel? So he says, okay, so he jumps off his camel to give Abu Jahl some place. And Abu Jahl and the other brother, they grab him and they tie him up and they drag him to Makkah. Now he is persecuted there. Later on, after some years, then he and Hisham ibn As, and also Walid ibn Mughir, according to some historians, they all come back to Madinah Munawwara and they make the hijrah. Rasulullah should actually make dua. You know, we have Qunut Nazila, and he would make dua, Allahumma, O Allah, save these mustad'afin fi Makkah. These people who are weak, downtrodden, they had no means to make the hijrah. Didn't have the means, didn't have the camel, didn't have the transport. And they had to remain behind and they were persecuted. Rasulullah always made dua for them. So Sahaba left then in droves. After Umar ibn Khattab left, many Sahaba began leaving until finally a handful of Sahaba are left, those who were unable to make the hijrah because of circumstances that prevented them from making the hijrah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is left, Sayyidina Ali is left radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah is left. Suhaib Rumi radiallahu anhu, he makes hijrah after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And very interesting story, I just mentioned this and a few other instances like this. When he makes the hijrah, as he is leaving Makkah, they detain him. From a distance, they are about to attack him. He removes his bow and arrow and he addresses them. Or they address him first. They say, Suhaib, Ataitana su'lukan. You came to us in Makkah, he was from Rome. You came as a beggar, a pauper, a poor person. And you were fortunate to live amongst us. فَكَثُرَ مَالُكَ عِنْدَنَا You became very rich and wealthy and prosperous amidst us because of us. And now you have the audacity to leave Makkah in this way. So Suhaib says, you know, I'm a very good archer. I will take one by one on. And I will kill all of you until I am killed. But if you wish, you can take all my belongings, all my wealth, everything. They agree. Every penny he had is taken away. Imagine what pain, what grief you must be going through. Your entire belongings, everything is lost now. It is mentioned Rasulullah is waiting for him in Medina. As Suhaib comes, Rasulullah greets him and says, Rabiha bay'uk, Rabiha bay'uk, Rabiha bay'uk, Suhaib, Ya Aba Yahya. Your deal that you did was very profitable. You gave everything away for the sake of Allah. Allah is going to shower you with blessings. Allah will give you Jannah. Rabiha bay'uk. In one narration, it's mentioned Suhaib asked, Ya Rasulullah, how did you know that I did this? Nobody was informed. It cannot be except Allah informed you via Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Ummu Ayman Baraka radiallahu ta'ala anha. What an amazing woman. She was like the second mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Elder in age than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. If you remember, when Rasulullah left with his mother Amina to visit her family in Medina when Rasulullah was a little boy. So Umma Iman Baraka was actually the servant of Amina. So they were traveling, three of them together. He was a little boy. And after visiting Medina on the return at a place called Abawa, Amina passed away. An extremely sad incident, how Rasulullah sat there by her qabr and he cried and he cried and he cried. Finally, Umma Iman Baraka had to persuade him that now you have to come with me. And she became his mother to such an extent that Rasulullah would go to visit her regularly. She would take out some food for him, even though he was not hungry, but he would make her happy. And he would say, Ya Ummah, Ba'da Ummi, oh my mother, after my mother Amina. Oh my mother, oh my mother. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, they looked at even the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his demise, they would go and visit Ummu Ayman Baraka. Then our Nabi would go and visit her. Elderly woman, we too will go and visit her. Ummu Ayman Baraka radiallahu anhu makes the hijrat mashiya, walking, sa'ima. She was fasting, atisha. She was thirsty. All alone. It is mentioned in the kitabs that she comes to a certain point. She's dying out of thirst. Last few moments of her life, as to say. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us a karama, a bucket with a rope dangling from the sky comes. She takes just a sip of that water, never to become thirsty again in her life. She herself says, I should go after that to make tawaf of the Kaaba when Islam was conquered and they came back to Makkah. I should go and make tawaf upon tawaf upon tawaf and to see if I'll get thirsty. Never did I become thirsty. Then there was another amazing woman, Durrah, radiallahu ta'ala, daughter of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab, the enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see so many of the children were believers, they were sahaba, whose fathers were enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When she makes the hijrah and she comes, a group of the believing women, they were sitting at a certain person's home. Somebody, you know, the ladies when they sit together, then they will talk. They look at her. Oh, it's you, the daughter of Abu Lahab. The same Abu Lahab that Allah mentioned in the Quran and Allah cursed him, woe be to Abu Lahab. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabi wa tab. That same Abu Lahab, enemy of Rasulullah. You, the daughter of the same Abu Lahab? She says, yes. You, the daughter of the same wife of Abu Lahab, Allah says, Hammalat al-Hatab. Allah cursed his wife, Abu Lahab's wife, whose name was Ummu Jamila, or Ummu Jamil, Ummu Jamil. You, the same daughter of that mother, who actually used to put thorns in the pathway of Rasulullah when he wakes up in the morning and he'll emerge out of his home, and in the dark he would not see those thorns, and he would trample on those thorns, and she would harm him in this way, and once she came, with a rock in a hand, or some stones, to come and smash it onto the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu seated next to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she comes and she looks at Abu Bakr. Allah blinded her from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She could not see him. She says, Abu Bakr, if your friend was here, I would have taken this rock and smashed his face. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is perplexed. Rasulullah is next to him, and she can't see him. When she left, Rasulullah says, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, or an angel came down and concealed me. So he says, you are the same daughter of that mother? She says, yes. They began to sow us to taunt her and make her feel bad and embarrassed. Immediately she complains to Rasulullah salam. She is the cousin of Rasulullah salam as well. From the family of Rasulullah salam. Abu Lahab was Nabi sallallahu alayhi uncle. Paternal uncle. Rasulullah salam performs Zuhar namaz that day. Calls the Sahaba, goes in the mimbar, and then he explains to them that this is from my family. Whoever hurts her, hurts me. Whoever hurts me, hurts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he reprimanded them. So immediately they asked for forgiveness, and they respected her. Then there was another Sahabi by the name of Damira bin Is, radiallahu ta'ala, an elderly Sahabi, very, very weak. He leaves Makkah making the hijrah, but he's unable to complete the hijrah because of his illness. But he tells the people who are carrying him, please, I do not want to die in the land of the mushrikeen. Wherever I pass with, please take me towards Madinah Munawwara. And he reaches right till Tan'im, where he passes away. He's buried near Masjid al-Tan'im. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding him in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ فِي The ayat says, whoever comes out, who makes hijrat, but death overtakes him, he still gets the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُ الْمَوْتِ فَقَدْ وَقَى أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. So these are just few examples, some of the sahaba, the sacrifices they made. Now Rasulullah comes. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they are left, Ali radiallahu anhu, left enough handful of Sahaba. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, always anxiously waiting. Ya Rasulullah, please give me permission, I want to go, make the hijrah, I want to make the hijrah. Rasulullah says, no, wait. I've got high hopes Allah is going to give you a companion on this journey. A companion? Okay, then I'll wait. Not knowing the companion is going to be Rasulullah himself. Rasulullah receives instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now to make this hijrah. He comes to Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's house, and normally he will visit him like in the evening hours when it is more cooler, or in the morning. On that particular day he comes exactly midday when it is absolutely hot. No person will even emerge out of his home. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sees Rasulullah this time. He says, yes, Allah has now commanded me to make the hijrat, and you are going to be my companion on this journey. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anhu was a little girl at that time. She says, I saw my father crying. And Allah's qasam, I never So any person crying before out of happiness and joy, I always thought somebody cries out of pain and suffering. Here, so tears of joy and happiness, and my father is crying and he's so excited. And immediately he has two camels ready. There are some days the two camels. Nabi Sam says, Abu Bakr, I will not take it for free. I will pay for it. Ya Rasulullah, take it from me. He says, no. I want full reward also for the sacrifice and make this hijrat. So he pays 800 dirhams for this hijrah. He said, for all of us. For all of us. They don't just wait for people to take you and send you for umrah and hajj and journeys. No. Use your own wealth, whatever you can afford, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will then get full reward. Rasulullah tells him, okay, just be ready. And obviously they could not emerge at that time. Rasulullah goes back to his home, and then he keeps Sayyidina Ali radiallahu in his place. One of the reasons why he left Sayyidina Ali radiallahu, and they could have also gone and joined them, he leaves Sayyidina Ali radiallahu in his bed, in his place. One reason was, Allah had informed him in Darun Nadwa, the house of assembly at that time, where these mushrikeen leaders would assemble, and they began to plot against Rasulullah. They could not stomach Sahaba leaving Makkah and going to Medina openly now. So they had this fear that now they're going to go there and they're going to establish Islam. So what should we do? They gave various opinions. Shaitan came in the form of a Najdi Sheikh, an elderly person living in Najd, far away from Hijaz. And he gives the opinion, or he agrees to the opinion, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be killed. And keep one member of each tribe, youngsters, youth, around his house. In the morning, they should, when he emerges, when he comes out, they must all attack him together. So they won't know who exactly was the killer. Every tribe will be involved, and the Quraysh, or the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will not be able to take revenge. So this was one reason that he paid Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu to give them the impression that somebody is there at home, and that is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the more important reason was that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in his possession amanat, trust, belonging to the disbelievers who kept those belongings and possessions and those items by him, because they knew he was a very honest person. He was al-amin al-sadiq. You leave your valuable possessions by a person who you trust. That when you go back, you can claim back the thing from him and he'll give it to you. They trusted nobody else like how they trusted Rasulullah. Even though they were his enemy, they would leave their monies and all by him. He could not make the hijrah without giving back the due. Look at our condition. We may be trustees of organizations, institutions, principal of a school or a madrasa, and you are getting monies that are coming for sole purpose of madrasa and the welfare of the students and the institution. And if you are disloyal to the public, and if you deceive any person on the day of Qiyamah, you are answerable for every single cent. He could have just taken everything away or left everything behind and just went. He keeps Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, until you don't dispose of all the amanat and give back to people who are due, don't come to Medina. But do not worry. لَيَخْلُسَ إِلَيْكَ شَيْءٌ تَكْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ. Just be sound asleep and we have the complete reassurance from me, from Allah, that no harm will come to you. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is mentioned in some kitabs. He said he never had a better sleep in his life than that night. Yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasul emerges and he reads Surah Yasin from the beginning till وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. We place a barrier in front of them and we covered, we blinded their eyes. And he actually takes sand and he throws onto the head of each of the youngster who was sitting outside to assassinate him. And Allah made those people fall asleep, fast asleep, and they're still waiting that just now Muhammad will emerge and will kill him. When a person goes by, he says, who are you looking for? Who are you waiting for? They said, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I saw him leaving. He said, you're talking nonsense, can never be, he's inside. And they're peeping from outside, they can see somebody sleeping, not knowing this is Ali radiallahu anhu. In the morning when they go in, they see Ali radiallahu anhu. So immediately Abu Jahl goes to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, thinking that Rasulullah will be there. And when he goes there, he asks Asma radiallahu anhu, who was elder than Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anhu, but a little girl, she was still young. Where is your father and where is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She says, I do not know. So he smacks her. He smacks her so harshly that her earring even falls off. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Rasulullah left, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's father, Abu Quhafa, was blind. He knew Abu Bakr has now left. And he asked Asma and Aisha, Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, they were the children, what has your father left for you? So Asma radiallahu anhu is very intelligent. She put some stone into a bag and covered, and she placed on the table. She says, oh, my grandfather, feel the coins, the things that he has left for us. And he is actually feeling the stones. He was blind. And he felt content now. Okay, your father has left something. It is mentioned, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, prior to Hijrah, had 40,000 dirhams and everything he spent on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, Rasulullah would mention, إِنَّ مِنْ أَمَنِ النَّاسِ عَلَيَّ فِي صُحْبَةِ يُمَالِهِ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. The person whose favor upon me the most with regard to his companionship and his wealth is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Every other person in the world, I paid him back. He said, Abu Bakr, I could not pay him back. He says, صَحِبِي فِي الْغَارُ وَصَحِبِي فِي الْحُوضِ. He was my companion in the cave. He'll be my companion in Hawdi Kothar. He'll be with me in Jannah. Ulama have stated that the first ummati to enter Jannah will be Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Once Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha is sitting and Rasulullah has his Mubarak head on her lap. It is the 14th full moon and she can see the beautiful skies, stars in the sky, thousands of stars. And suddenly she asks, Ya Rasulullah, any person in your ummah has got rewards and sawab and blessings equivalent to these stars, so many stars in the thousands? He said, yes. She thought, he'll say, your father, Abu Bakr. Rasulullah said, Umar. So immediately, what about my father, Abu Bakr then? He says, this comes in Mishkat Sharif, the riwayat comes in Mishkat Sharif. Rasulullah says, Inna jami'u hasanati Umar. All the sawab and blessings of Umar equals only hasana wahida of Abu Bakr. Equals only one reward of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And therefore it is unanimous, it's a consensus of the ummah, the greatest of all the Sahaba, ranking number one is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, two, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, three, Uthman ibn Ghani radiallahu anhu, four, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. These are Khulafa al-Rashidun. Nonetheless, now Rasulullah and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, obviously because of time, I'm just going to just make it brief, and they go and they hide in the Ghar Thawr, the cave of the Thawr. And you know, immediately now there's a search for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the price of 100 camels, like somebody saying today, you find that person dead or alive, 100 Porsche cars you'll get. 100 camels. And each person now was desirous of getting these 100 camels, so they all were now searching for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah is in this cave, and the enemy come right at the entrance of the cave. The cave is down, and they are above. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he sees this, he becomes worried. And we know his love for Rasulullah is also illustrated in the Hijrah. Ulama explained that when they, prior to entering the cave, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu tells Rasulullah, just wait for a few moments, let me go and clean the cave. And he cleans the cave from any insects or any harmful serpent or snake or scorpion that may be there, and he cleans the thing with his hand, he dusts the entire cave, and then he tears his part of his izar and he covers the holes of the cave. Then he allows Rasulullah to come in. However, there were just two holes that could not be covered. They didn't have any material to close it. But Rasulullah is now lying down with his Mubarak head on his lap, on Abu Bakr's lap, and he's got his two feet pressed onto the wall of the cave where the two holes were. And suddenly a scorpion is now biting at his feet. And he's feeling that pain running through his leg, coming through his entire body. But he's making sabr. He's not complaining. He's not even disturbing the peaceful sleep of his Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until finally, when a drop of tear falls from his face onto the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who wakes up, Abu Bakr, what's the matter? Then he says, this is what happened. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes his lu'abi mubarak, his saliva, reads some dua, and he applies it on the leg on the wound of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, and immediately it is cured. So when the enemy come, Abu Bakr sees Rasulullah, gives him that satisfaction or that assurance. He says, مَا ظَنُّكَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرٍ بِثْنَيْنِ اللَّهُ ثَالِثُهُمَا. What misgivings you have, what fear you have of these, of two of us, and Allah is our third. How will any person attack us? لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. And this is a solution to all our problems and worries and calamities and difficulties that you and I encounter on a daily basis. We are sometimes afflicted with some pain. Some person is up to some mischief and they want to harm you. Oh, you got a problem at the business or whatever it is. And you look as though you are feeling so despondent and you are overcome with grief. Perhaps the sickness is now going to lead to my death and I've got no job. This is going to be the end of me and my family. لا تحزن. Do not grieve. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Verily Allah is with us. And Abu Bakr has mentioned to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, I am not afraid of myself. If I am killed, I am one person. If you are killed, whole ummah is gone. Whole ummah is gone. So during the time in the cave, his son Abu Bakr, Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr, would come and bring to them information of what the Quraysh were discussing the entire day. And Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would come with a tiffin of food for both of them. And she had tied this food with her belt, her girdle, and she broke it into two pieces, one around her waist to hold her dress tightly, and the other wrapping this food and around her waist, and she would come quietly and secretly and give this to Rasulullah and her father Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala lived for a very long life. Her son Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala, he is killed by Hajjaj, the tyrant ruler, much later. Then he is hung for the people to take a sign or ibrat, a lesson, that you dare speak against Hajjaj or you rebel against me, this is what I will do to you. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu comes and addresses him. He says, did I not tell you? Obviously he was dead. You are such a wonderful person. I told you, don't interfere with Hajjaj, just leave him. But see what has happened? Obviously he lamented his death. Abdullah bin Zubair was al-haq. He did the right thing. And this news reached Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala, or reached Hajjaj that Abdullah is talking this. Nonetheless, then he releases the body of Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu ta'ala, but then he summons his mother Asma. So the messenger comes to her and he says, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, the ruler, and he summons you and you must come now, immediately to him. She says, Wallahi, I will never come to him. Why should I go to him? So he sends a message, he's angry. He says, if she does not come now, I will get somebody to drag her by her hair and pull her by her plaits and bring her to me. She says, he can send who he wants. I will not ever come to him. So he gets angry and he then leaves in a very hurried way. And he comes to her and he addresses her, Ya, O person, O one, Zatan Nitaqeen, one who is known to have two belts, two pieces of belt. And he said it very mockingly. She says, yes, I am that same person. And I tied the food for my father and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the other, which a woman requires. And she says, so he then asks her, what do you have to say? Kaifa, what do you have to say? How I did with your son, the manner in which I dealt with him. What's your opinion? What's your eye? What do you have to say? Her remark was, Afsatta alayhi dunyahu. You spoiled the man's dunya. You took away his life. He was innocent. But whilst doing that, Afsada alayka akhiratak. Your akhirat is spoiled. You lost your akhirat. In the court of Allah, you left to answer. You spoiled his dunya, but in the process you spoiled your akhirat. Also, Amir bin Fuhaira radiallahu anhu, who was a hadim of Abu Bakr, the freed slave of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he used to come and he would also bring the sheep and cover off the marks, the traces of the camel that Rasulullah and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu traveled on, and he would bring some milk for them to drink as well. Then they had a dalil. A dalil was a rehbar, a guide.
Abdullah bin Urayqit, he was a disbeliever at that time. Some ulama have mentioned, like Allama Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi and many others, that later on he embraced Islam. He's also among the Sahaba. Others are of the opinion that he did not embrace Islam. However, imagine he was a disbeliever. But still, when he gave his word that I will escort you all, I will lead you all, he did so. He was not a traitor. He could have handed Rasulullah over to the enemy and he got 100 camels. But he escorted them right to Madinah Munawwara. So when they emerged from the cave after 3 days, you know, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi, when he also fled from the tyrant ruler of his time, then he hid in a person's home for 3 days. And there was a warrant of arrest for him. And any time they were going to capture him. After 3 days he's leaving, the friend says, where are you going? Your life is in danger. He says, listen, we talk about sunnah, I'm just giving my words. We talk about following the sunnah, where things are easy for us, we say the sunnah, so let's do it. But even in times of difficulty, where it is difficult to practice the sunnah, my Rasulullah stayed only for 3 days in that cave. So I too will only live for 3 days in your protection. And now I have to continue. So he says, we talk about sunnah, but only the easy parts. What about those aspects in our life which is difficult and which is also the sunnah? We have to emulate those sunnah as well. So Rasulullah now then emerges, and on the way, suddenly a person by the name of Suraqa bin Malik, who was a Bedouin for the Mudlij tribe, and he spots Rasulullah and Abu Bakr radiallahu, and now he's coming for them. And he's going to capture them. And this is again, Abu Bakr becomes worried. As they were traveling, sometimes Abu Bakr goes in front, sometimes behind Rasulullah. Nabi said, what is happening, Abu Bakr? He says, Ya Rasulullah, every time I'm going in behind you, I'm doing that because I know there's a warrant of arrest and they're searching for you. Perhaps they might come from behind so I can defend you. Then I think, what if somebody is in front going to ambush you? So let me go in front. Rasulullah kept consoled him all the time. Ulama have seen, I've read this in some kitabs, there were some places where Abu Bakr Siddiq actually physically carried Rasulullah on his back, on his shoulders, during some part of the journey. So Suraqa bin Malik is coming, he's advancing, and Rasulullah from the distance, Abu Bakr is afraid, now we are caught. And Rasulullah tells him, do not worry. And suddenly they find the horse in which Suraqa is riding, the feet is now sinking into the ground, and Suraqa gets a shock. And he realizes they are cursing him. And he says, I can see that you have supplicated to Allah and you are cursing me. So please, 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 take back this curse. And he is relieved from this. But again he makes an advance. He does this for 3 times and each time he's going to sink more and more further until he realizes that definitely something is not right here. And then he pledges to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that please forgive me and I will not harm you. Rasulullah says, no problem, you can go, but on one condition, that you must now defend me. So he says, any person I will see coming towards you, I will definitely send them away. And I will say that you are wasting time. There is no person. I have scanned the entire area and I did not find Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Nabi Kareem on that occasion tells him, imagine that time. Hijrah is taking place. Oh Suraqa, how will it be one day when you will be wearing the bracelets of the king of Persia? He's a Bedouin. Mind-boggling, you cannot fathom, believe, understand. I, a Bedouin living in the desert, I am going to get the bracelet of the king of Persia, Kisra. The time came when Kisra was overthrown. His palaces were all destroyed and all the treasures he had. Ulama explained his crown, his belt, and all the jewelry came in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. Radiallahu anhu, who remembered this prophecy of Rasulullah to Suraqa. Suraqa, where are you? Come here. There is this bracelet that Rasulullah promised you. Now praise Allah, who snatched it from Kisra and gave it to you, a Bedouin from the Mudlij tribe. So Suraqa radiallahu ta'ala, imagine, ulama say, fi awwalin nahar, kana mujahidan ala Rasulullah. In the beginning of the day, he came, as a warrior against Rasulullah to take away his life, but he departs as a bodyguard of Rasulullah, defending Rasulullah. As they proceed, they meet an elderly woman in a tent. And this woman is very, very old. Her husband had gone out in search of some food. They see a very thin little goat there. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Nabi Kareem now hungry. So they asked, can we have some milk from this goat? Can we milk this goat? She says, yes. Thinking that this goat cannot give any milk, it is useless. So they're going to waste their time. No, man, you can try. Rasulullah supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He places his Mubarak hand under the udders of this goat, and immediately milk flows copiously to such an extent that he gives Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to drink. He himself drinks. He made her drink, whoever else was there, and they leave even for her husband to come. And then they proceed. Ummu Ma'bad was her name. She's amongst those Sahaba who very vividly give the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's shamail, his features. Very few Sahaba gave the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's detailed features, how handsome he was, his eyes, his nose, his hair. There were Sahaba, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu and others. Other Sahaba say that we could not stare at Rasulullah. The glow was too much. We should always look down and cast our gaze down. But Ummu Ma'bad was one of those women, and very eloquently she describes the features of Rasulullah. When the husband comes, he senses somebody was here. And he sees milk. Then she explains, two men came and one was so handsome. And then he realizes, this is the man who we're looking for, who claimed to be a Nabi, and he's the right person. So they set out and they embrace Islam. Radiallahu anhuma. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reaches now Quba. And then that is the first masjid in Islam is built in Quba, which we go to Masjid Quba when you go for ziyara on a Saturday. Some rewrites go Monday also. Rasulullah would go either mashian or rakiban, walking, or by means of a camel. And he would pray two rakat salah there. And the sawab is so great, you get the sawab of an accepted Hajj and Umrah. So when we go for Umrah, we should try and go to Masjid al-Quba. And what is the lesson of Masjid al-Quba? لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَنْ تَقُومَ فِيهِ. Built on taqwa. Our masajid have to be built on taqwa. When our institutions, our madaris are built on taqwa, then we will find anwarat. And then we will find true musallis. And we will find Islam spreading. The people over there were the first people to use water for istinja. And Allah even mentioned this in the Quran. Allah praises them. Because they were the first people to use water for istinja. Prior to that, they would use stones. Of course, I'm now, because of time limits, we're cutting the whole story short. You can read the books of Sirah. Absolutely amazing incidents. And then Rasulullah now leaves. The first masjid is built, and now he goes and en route, in a locality of Salim bin Auf radiallahu ta'ala, the first Jumu'ah in the company of Rasulullah is performed. This is just before Madinah Munawwara. In Madinah, the Ansar are waiting, and they're waiting anxiously every day, come out, waiting for Rasulullah to come. And a Jew spots Rasulullah because he had seen the description in his Torah. And says, there's the man you're looking for. And they all go out and they embrace Rasulullah. What an occasion. Say the Anas radiallahu anhu, you say that the day Rasulullah entered Madinah, the whole Madinah lit up. Literally it began to glow. The day he left this world, everything became so dark. Each Sahabi is battling and anticipating that Rasulullah must stay with me, and they're putting the reins of the camel. Rasulullah says, Da'ha fa inna ma'murah, leave it. It has been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever this camel will stop, that is where I will then build the masjid, and this is where I will stay. It goes past a plot, it sits down, it kneels down, and it stands up again, it moves front, takes a U-turn, comes back onto that spot, showing this is the spot. Now that land belonged to Sahal and Suhail radiallahu anhu, them two orphans. So the guardian, the wakil, was brought. Now, okay, another lesson. Properties of yatim. You can't just usurp and use as you wish. If you, the wakil also, you have to make sure, and the laws, injunction in the Quran, we can't go into the details. Nonetheless, the guardian is called, and then they pay a price for it, they purchase it. And Rasulullah also contributes. And then he physically, with the Sahaba, they build the masjid. In the interim, Rasulullah lives across the masjid in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala. In some old frames and pictures of Madinah Munawwara of the masjid, you might see a house, and they say house of Abu Ayyub Ansari, right opposite the masjid of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine how elated he and his wife were? That Rasulullah is now our guest. And we are the host. 7 months. 7 months Rasulullah lived there. He had a double story house. So Rasulullah lived downstairs and he put Abu Ayyub and his wife upstairs. The entire night, Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala and his wife could not sleep. All the time, Rasul is below us. Where's the respect? They could not sleep. And as they were, they had given Rasul some their shawl, whatever it was, they had just one shawl to cover themselves. They had a little pot of water, or a jug of water, and that mistakenly it fell. And they were so worried it might trickle through the wooden floor and come onto Rasulullah. So immediately that one shawl they had to begin to just dampen that water and dry that area so no water must fall onto Rasulullah. The next morning he goes to Rasulullah. He says, yes, it is very difficult. We feel very disrespectful to you. We must sleep above, you down. Rasulullah says, Abu Ayyub, don't you understand? People are going to come see me all the time. It's going to be difficult for them to keep on disturbing you and your wife and then come upstairs. Don't worry, you live upstairs and I will live downstairs. So he agrees. And he would send food for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah would eat of that food, and then whatever remains, he would send it for Abu Ayyub and his wife radiallahu anhu. And they used to wait for the remains, and wherever Rasul Mubarak's finger went on that plate, they would follow that same imprints of or the finger traces, and they would eat from there. And one day, they prepared a meal, and there was some garlic that was sent. And Rasulullah did not partake of the food, and he sent it back. And immediately became very perturbed. Ya Rasulullah, something happened. You didn't like our food today. He said, no. Wonderful. But I could not eat this garlic. And the Rasulullah explained to them. Nonetheless, we know that Rasulullah then established the Islamic society in Medina Munawwara. Ulama and scholars have written that when it becomes absolutely impossible for you to practice your deen and for Islam to spread and flourish, because the environment is not conducive for you. Like in Makkah, they were being persecuted, and Rasulullah's fikr was to spread deen, spread Islam. It must go to the four corners of the globe, and now they were being persecuted, they were being killed. Therefore, he made hijrah from Makkah to Medina. Otherwise, he would not have made this hijrah. Imagine when he left Makkah, he turned towards Makkah. Oh Makkah, he addressed Makkah. I love you from all the places in the world. I love you most dearly. Had it not been for my people who are driving me out, I would not have left you. And what other lesson we learn? That today you may be in a situation when you are treated unjustly, but do not lose hope. Tomorrow you will be the king of that place. Fatih Makkah came to the feet of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But again, the lesson of Islam, where forgiveness, forgive the people. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. Today Makkah was at his feet, but he did not take revenge. He pardoned them, he forgave them. They were Asma bint Umayyah radiallahu ta'ala anha made hijrah to Abyssinia first. It was a hijrah that took place to Abyssinia before the hijrah to Medina Munawwara. Among them, Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala married to Asma bint Umayyah radiallahu ta'ala, long story. But they come to Medina Munawwara only in the 7th year after hijrah. Imagine, 7 years later, they are coming. So all those who came before the 10th, before Fatih Makkah took place, all of this hijrat was accepted. Anybody who made hijrat after Fatih Makkah, there was no hijrat because now Makkah was conquered. It became a Darul Islam. There's no question of leaving Darul Islam for another Darul Islam. So when they come, Rasulullah is overjoyed. He says, I do not know it is because we conquered Khaybar today, or it is because of Ja'far radiallahu and his group that they have come today. And he embraced Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala. Umar radiallahu ta'ala began to taunt Sayyidina Asma radiallahu ta'ala. Oh, you people, only coming now and making hijrat now. We beat you all in the hijrah. We made hijrat 7 years ago. You're only pitching up now. Immediately he goes to Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, see what Abu Bakr, what Umar is saying. Sabaqana bil hijrah, he beat us in hijrah. Rasulullah consoles her. He says, go tell Umar. He made only one hijrah from Makkah to Medina. You made two hijrah from Makkah to Abyssinia and Abyssinia to Medina. You get sawab for two hijrah. And she would keep on telling her group and reminding them of the virtue. My respected brothers and elders, there are so many other important lessons to derive from just the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we'll terminate now. The last lesson for you and I. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this to Sahaba also, and it is for us also advice. He says, Al-Muhajiru man hajara ma naha Allahu anhu wa fi riwayatin man hajara al-khataya wa dhunub. Who is a true muhajir?
Not one who just leaves his hometown and his belongings, his possessions, and he leaves his hometown and he goes and settles down somewhere else. No. A true muhajir is that person who leaves the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He leaves all the prohibitions of Allah and he makes the hijrah to all those things that Allah has commanded him to do and towards the obedience of Allah subhanahu. That is asal hijrat. There is a lesson for you and I. 1440. How many New Years we have seen, Islamic calendars we have seen, Muharram. How many Muharrams we have seen? How many Muharram talks we have heard, myself included, from childhood days? It has become a custom. We just come assemble for a bayan. Let us go home today with a different intention and resolution. That now, let me see the sacrifice of Sahaba. How lucky they are on the day of Qiyamah. Drinking the Holy Kothar in the hands of Rasulullah. They had sacrifices, women, men, young, old. At least let us make hijrah from haram towards halal. From shaitan and the disobedience of Allah to obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we can do it inshallah. Even though we may stumble and we make this effort, but gradually we will move and we'll move and we'll reach our destination like how Sahaba reached. So inshallah we make this niyat, 1440. Allah knows best how long we're going to live. From the month of Ramadan or even before that. Almost, in my humble opinion, I feel, these brothers, mashallah, they are doing so much of good work, those who are involved in the burial and the janazah, Allah give them jazai khair. Really, only when some close member of yours passes away, we go to ghusl, and when we go to the Qabristan, and we see how much of effort these people are doing, silently, quietly, with no name and fame. May Allah reward them, may Allah strengthen them. You can ask them, from Ramadan or before Ramadan, almost every single day there is a janazah. This morning also there was a janazah. Every single day. So we do not know when maut is written for us. Before maut comes, let us start making this hijrah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, like how Dhamir bin Is radiallahu anhu was given the full reward for hijrah, Allah will give us the full reward of making his itaat, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Of course, tomorrow is a very Mubarak day. And I mentioned again the Jumu'ah, and everybody asked about spending freely on one's family. It is very, very meritorious. The hadith simply states that whoever is spends freely on his family, and I explained the details already, I'm not going to go into that again, but Allah Ta'ala will give him barakat for the entire year. So let us not mice tomorrow. Family means your immediate family, who you normally care for, who you normally spend on. That is your immediate family. So spend a little bit more than normal. Inshallah, we will see this is tried and tested by Salaf al-Salihin, Buzghanidin, and many others have seen the barakat of this. You spend a little bit more, tawassu' it is called, on your family. Inshallah, you will see the barakah of this. May Allah give us tawfiq and hidayat. Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluhu, laka shukru kulluhu, la nuhsi thana'an alayka, anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. Allahumma ya awwal al-awwalin, wa ya akhir al-akhirin, wa ya dhal quwwati al-matin, wa ya rahim al-masakin, wa ya arham al-rahimin. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم يا الله ہماری گناہوں کو معاف فرما ہماری خطاؤں کو معاف فرما يا الله ہم کمزور ہیں يا الله يا الله صحابہ میں ہجرت میں يا الله يا الله you praise them in the Quran يا الله you have mentioned يا الله اولئك اعظم درجة عند الله واولئك هم الفائزون that they have got a very high rank by you my الله they are the true successful ones my الله يا الله we are weak my الله يا الله we can't even leave gunas my الله يا الله give us that himmat that courage my الله to make true hijrah from gunas to your itaat and the itaat of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Allah, give us barakat, my Allah. Ya Allah, open your heavens with barakat. Ya Allah, shower your mercy upon us and the entire ummah of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Allah, this is a new year, my Allah. Ya Allah, let it be a year of peace and harmony, my Allah. Especially in all the refugees in the world, my Allah. The Syrian refugees, my Allah. Ya Allah, people in Burma, Ya Allah, the Rohingya, in Rohingya, my Allah. They are living in Bangladesh, in the borders, my Allah. Ya Allah, in so many other places in Africa, my Allah. Ya Allah, in Yemen, my Allah. In Palestine, my Allah. Ya Allah, there are so many countries. Each day is a new place that is bombarded, my Allah. Ya Allah, create peace, Ya Allah, in all those areas, my Allah. Change the conditions, my Allah. Ya Allah, change our conditions, my Allah. Protect us from the sharr of the shirir, my Allah. Allah, those who are trying to harm us in any way, Allah, remove that qaid. Allah, remove that harm, Ya Allah. Let it not befall us, my Allah. Allah, jo kamzor hai, jo zaeef hai, Allah, give him strength, my Allah. Ya Allah, those who have got no jobs, my Allah, they've got no food, my Allah, provide for them, my Allah. They've got no clothing, you provide for them, my Allah. Give us halal and tayyib rozi, my Allah. So many are going through financial difficulties, my Allah. Ya Allah, they attempted to take bonds and take money on a loan and pay interest, my Allah. You protect them, save them, my Allah. Create asbab, my Allah. Your khazana is barpoor, my Allah. Your treasures are unlimited, my Allah. Ya Allah, we have got limitations in our mind, but you've got no limitations, my Allah. Your treasures, ya Allah, never come to an end, my Allah. From those treasures, your unseen treasures, my Allah, which never become exhausted, my Allah. From there you provide for us, my Allah. Solution to all our problems, my Allah. Ya Allah, give us halal and tayyib rozi, my Allah. Remove our bala, afat, musibat, zillat, shurur, fitan, my Allah. Bless all of us with afiyat, salamati, hifazat, izzat, aman, chain, sukoon, rahat, protection. Give us your marifat, your qurb, my Allah. Allah, give us your true love and love of Rasul Pak, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, sahaba had true love for Rasulullah. They had true love for you, my Allah. Ya Allah, grant us that love, my Allah. Ya Allah, give us maut with iman, maut in Madina Sharif, my Allah. Burial in Jannatul Baqi, my Allah. Grant us the shafaat of Rasulullah on the day of Qiyamah, my Allah. The whole the Kothar water from his Mubarak hands, my Allah. Ya Allah, make us enter Jannah without any hisab kitab, without any reckoning, my Allah. Ya Allah, protect us from the azab of Qabr, azab of Jahannam. From every big and small fitna, especially the fitnas of Dajjal, my Allah. All good works of deen, accept it, my Allah. Especially the work of da'wah and tabligh, my Allah. Ya Allah, this week in the Ijtimaa, this will take place in Peter Marisburg, my Allah, from Saturday till Monday, my Allah. Ya Allah, you grant it barakat and success, my Allah. Make many jamaats come out from the Ijtimaa. Let hidayat spread, my Allah. Ya Allah, ulama, mashayikh making effort in the khankas, in madaris, makatib, hifz classes, my Allah. People making effort in organizations, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we're doing welfare work, social work, whatever good work, so many are doing, my Allah, we don't know about them even, my Allah. Grant each one ikhlas and maqbooliyat, my Allah. Ya Allah, whatever firm resolutions we have made, Ya Allah, for our spiritual betterment, my Allah, you grant it to us, my Allah. Allahumma akrimna wa la tuhinna, zidna wa la tanqusna, a'tina wa la tahrimna, athirna wa la tu'thir alayna, Allahumma ansurna wa la tansur alayna. اللهم عنا ولا تعن علينا اللهم امكر لنا ولا تمكر علينا اللهم ارضنا وارض عنا اللهم اهدنا ويسر الهداية لنا يا الله all those who are sick and ailing give them complete shifa my Allah so many are sick my Allah and they went bypass they got cancer they're going for radium treatment يا الله they're going for chemo my Allah they've got stomach problems different pains and sufferings they've got my Allah grant each one complete shifa my Allah save us from all those bimaris my Allah. So many have left this world. Grant all the marhumin jannatul firdaus, my Allah. Grant the family sabri jameel. Make our children the coolness of our eyes, my Allah. Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun ja'alna lil muttaqina imama. Ya Allah, give us tawfiq of keeping roza, my Allah. And fasting according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Give us the full benefit, ya Allah. Where Rasulullah has mentioned that our previous years sin, entire years, minor sins are all forgiven. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزة ما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين